Father God, you are right here with us, and you are the author of what we have the privilege of opening up your word. But we know it's your teacher, the Holy Spirit, that actually makes this real. And so we pray, Lord, you draw us to yourself. You would draw us to yourself through this word. I confess I don't see as you see. But there's encouragement. The Holy Spirit's in us and in me and in all of his people here that's received you. So help us to see what you want us to see through this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please note there is an outline in your bulletin this morning, and I am going to follow it. And this has been a two-part series I mentioned to you last week. I never preached on overcoming spiritual blind spots before. Last week was the first week that I've ever done that. And what occurred to me after so many years is that Peter is fully saved. He's the greatest leader the world has ever known in the church. He's the greatest evangelist. He's definitely filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, when it comes to a particular area of seeing, he does not see things the way that Jesus sees them. And so be encouraged. If this is true from what was the greatest leader of the church, it's potentially true of you and I. And that God does not bring about blind spots to condemn us, but rather they become new beginnings of grace, new beginnings of ways that we start to see things as he sees them. And so it is a message of hope, and I know when I say a blind spot, that you might have one, especially if I were to lean way over the pulpit and put my little crooked finger in your face. The reaction might be that, oh my goodness, you'd feel shame or you'd feel like you're wrong. Or sometimes you'd say, hey, not me. But the passage here, actually Peter makes progress. He finds himself where he has this blind spot, but the Holy Spirit does not give up. So look to somebody who says, the Holy Spirit does not give up. So this is not one of fear, but rather spiritual reflection. This is not of despair, but going deeper. This is not being closed, but rather being open. And the good news about spiritual blind spots is that God does not show us our blind spots to condemn us, but to correct us. Not only to correct us, but to perfect us. And if there's any perfectionist, that word in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word there is the same word that when Christ paid on the cross, he said, it's finished, it's complete. It means maturity. Be mature like your heavenly Father is mature. And so I want us to just do a little bit of review as we look to your outline. There are three types of blind spots that we looked at last week. And the question I asked is, how clearly can you see your blind spots in your own life? And have you ever been totally wrong about something when you thought you were totally right? Well, of course, Peter is a prime example of that, is he not? He's the one that fights Jesus in Matthew 16 to go to the cross. He says, never, Lord. And yet he's totally wrong. He says, I'll never deny you, Lord. And then he denies him three times. He says he wants to do what Jesus wants him to do, yet three times in this passage, isn't it interesting, three times he says, no, never, no. And so a fully mature leader, filled with the Holy Spirit, someone who's a great evangelist, still had room to grow. And be encouraged, beloved, if Peter had some room to grow, well, guess what? There's still some room for you and I. So you can say to somebody, there's still some room to grow. Well, now that we've set the table, the personal blind spots, well, this is actually a person that ran a train museum and forgot the trains were originally designed to move. Physical blind spots are an area of visual impairment that cannot be directly observed because of limitations of sight or coverage of a narrow field of vision. We know this driving. Truck drivers are trained to make sure there's no blind spots. So the man driving the truck has several blind spots. He has to be trained in such a way because he, when passing or people are passing, and sometimes you've been on the highway with a trucker, and my goodness, you're saying, is this guy looking? Guess what? He's not aware of his blind spots. So the first is a physical blind spot. When you learn something, often you have to learn something in the natural before you learn something in the spiritual. So this would be like a natural blind spot. We have personal blind spots in our life. That does not necessarily mean they're sin. Hebrews 12 says, put off every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. Isn't it interesting? There's different vocabulary in Hebrews chapter 12. There are certain things in my life that are not sins. They're just weights. And if I want to run the race like Christ, there are certain things that I have to begin to see as I grow more in Christ-likeness. So I may have a prejudice or might be ignorant that a person has about a subject, but you're often unaware of it. And so therefore, you kind of stay stuck in a certain area and you never have the opportunity to grow. Example, the boss has a blind spot about Vivian. He would never hire her because she makes him feel really good. He's an older man. She's a younger woman. There's nothing, no hanky-panky, but, you know, she brings the coffee. It's so nice. It's so nice to have you as my boss. She just can't fire him. In fact, she's not very competent in the office, but he's got a big blind spot. Everybody sees the blind spot except for the boss, right? Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Now, don't say the person's name, please. Now, in this passage, where Peter is very confused about this vision, there are spiritual blind spots. And here's what a spiritual blind spot is. It's the inability to perceive or recognize God's work. God's always at work. The inability to see the area of one's life that is underdeveloped, restrictive, or damaging to other people around them. There were a whole lot of people that God wanted to reach throughout the book of Acts. And until God began to do a work in Peter, he couldn't actually reach those other people. Now, God will begin to change us. He'll begin to do something in us before he wants to do something through us. Example of a potential spiritual blind spot. Sometimes we struggle with what God's doing in our life. We might say she just can't see how God is using this in her life right now. She has a blind spot. You ever struggle with what God might be doing in your life right now and you just can't see it? Wouldn't it be nice for you just to say to somebody else, you know, I'm really struggling in this particular area. Maybe it's with your work. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe you're always frustrated. Maybe you can't understand why things are breaking down. Wouldn't it be really, you ever drive in a car with somebody and maybe it's foggy. Maybe you're going out on a quick highway. Maybe there's ice on the window. You ever say to the person on riding shotgun, how am I on that side? You ever do that? So if we can do it in the physical, wouldn't it be redemptive for a bunch of Christians, believers in Christ, who are already safe, already saved, already secure, to say to somebody else, hey, Jim, how am I doing on this side? And I'm not afraid that he's going to judge me because he's going to help me grow. So do you have somebody in your life, are you willing to say, how am I doing on that side? Another example of a spiritual blind spot might be our reactions. Now, that was my old boss, and that's why I... No, it's not. But sometimes we don't recognize how we communicate with one another. And sometimes we don't recognize the damage. This is a true picture. Actually, no one was... there was no fatalities. There were a lot of injuries. This person did not pay attention to the blind spots of the bikers who were going for a potential wonderful day, which turned into a horrible tragedy. Now, here's the quiet secret information I shared with you last week, that Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians have blind spots. Now, who might that be? Well, guess what? That would be me, and that would be you. I have a spiritual blind spot. Do you have one? You say, I don't see it. Well, that's why it's called a blind spot. See, being in the body of Christ, we need one another to be able to see what's on the other side of the glass. My father had a cleaning company, and we would do windows together. You ever wash windows with somebody else? Yeah. And they're always going, and I'm always going, right? And I can spend 5 minutes pointing, and I can't see it. The other person can see it. That's what Christian community is often like. But what we're after is the same goal. We want a clear window. We want Christ-likeness. We want progress. We want to make sure that the streaks are out off the window so people can see Christ and not ourselves. Boy, this is really going fast. Amen. It's all right. I got a few blind spots with technology. You already knew that. All right. Look at a couple conclusions from last week. The Apostle Peter had a spiritual blind spot concerning the Gentiles, where he says in verse 15, do not, this voice is coming down, and Peter is wrestling with this vision of what would be unclean animals. It wasn't about the animals, it was calling Gentiles, it was calling people outside of Israel unclean. And the voice said a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. The word Gentiles actually is used 30 times in the New Testament. And all the people who were not Jews, they were aliens from worship, from rights, from privileges. The word was used contemptuously. The word heathen, somebody vastly different, somebody on the outside. And sometimes we have a tendency for those in the church to start to see the people outside of the church almost the same way that in the first century, they are the heathen and we are the chosen. Do you remember a man in this church? I don't know what his full name was, but they called him Big Ben. How many people remember Big Ben? Okay, look around. Now, let's imagine Big Ben, for those who he was a Hell's Angel at some point, and his dress was probably not like mine today. He was a hulk of a guy, but he was dramatically saved. And he would bring, I think, his Hebrew Bible as well as his English Bible? So let's just suppose 50 to 100 Big Bens came into West Church. Hallelujah. And other people are saying, oh no, right? So don't be so distant when we start to read about Peter, because Peter was doing what he thought was right. Peter was trying to honor the Lord. Peter had a perception of what he thought the right principle was. Unfortunately, the practice began to put those on the inside and those on the outside. And I believe what was happening between the Gentiles and the Jews in the first century is what's happening between Christians in the church and unbelievers outside of the church in the 21st century. Peter had a blind spot concerning the Gentiles, and may I ask, do we have any blind spots concerning people outside, quote-unquote, in the world, who are not part of us? They're the outsiders, and we're the chosen. May I suggest to you that that could be a potential blind spot? Second of all, we learned from last week that the Holy Spirit gives new revelation to see people as God sees them, Acts 10, 34, and 35. So remember, three times he denies Christ and three times he's reestablished. Verse 34, then Peter began to speak, and this is his conclusion. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. What's interesting, Malachi 1:11, you can just write this down, Malachi 1:11. It says, for the rising of the sun, even from the going down of the sun, my name shall be called great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. Malachi 1:11. Now that scripture was in Malachi, but somehow Peter must have forgotten it. Sometimes we forget what the word says when placed in a situation because it just doesn't seem right. The third thing I want us to remember from last week is that Peter begins to lead in a new direction because the lid has been removed. So the lid was the blind spot, like a lid on a jar, and that lid kept everything else in place. Throughout the history of the church, God has had to pop the lid off through revival and renewal and repentance and refreshing. But what's interesting is that most of the time that refreshing and that renewal is opposed from the leaders of the church. Martin Luther didn't want to be ex-Catholic, he just wanted to renew the church. John Wesley wanted to renew the Anglican church. A.B. Simpson wanted to renew the Presbyterian church, and on and on and on and on it goes.
So often, John Stackhouse, a theologian, said from a sociological standpoint, those who will oppose a new work of God are most often the established leaders of that spiritual organization. Because the whole purpose of those within the organization is to make sure that everyone conforms to that what the organization is supposed to do. So, the good news about blind spots is that we actually have the right to be wrong. It's a great blessing. So there we go. We got that one? I like this quote of Os Guinness. He says, "The remarkable thing about our Christian faith is the whole notion of corrigibility, the right to be wrong. The irony is that we who become believers in Christ and have faced up to the fact that we're 100% wrong and confessed it, often after that are the last and the most reluctant to ever admit it, that they were wrong again. We should be the most open people to being corrected." So here's a couple lessons. And then we're going to look this morning, and I want to be real transparent with you this morning, of asking, does West Church have any blind spots that we have to work through together as a congregation? And I know it's going to be difficult. So I know it's going to be difficult, but I feel like I have to say this morning as we continue to move ahead on our process of searching for our next pastor. Blind spots can become God's invitation for new beginnings, verses 9 through 13. And he starts out in one way, and by the time he's finished, the Spirit of God begins to get him in a whole different direction. As someone said, God does his best work in stables and in tombs. Dead places and dirty places are not places of dead ends, they're places of new beginnings. So if you look at something in your life, you're saying, my goodness, I got this big blind spot here. I've been thinking about praying about it. I've been thinking about talking to somebody about it. But you know what? I don't really want to see it. But you know what? Receiving mercy is messy. Ministry is messy. Going deeper with Christ is messy. That means we say to God, I want the whole house cleaning. I want you to do whatever you need to do. I want you to show me whatever I need to see. So that was the first lesson. The second lesson is blind spots for man can become God's invitations for new beginnings. Blind spots for man can become God's invitation for new beginnings. As I said before, he doesn't correct us to condemn us, but rather to begin to perfect us. You know, this can happen in a very small way. Casual conversation with your spouse or a friend. I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had a conversation with my wife, and she says, I think you're really disrespecting me here. And I think we're talking about something about 2 + 2 = 4, right? But I didn't see it. I didn't see it at all. I studied in my mind. I did the 10-second rule, not the first thought, but the second thought, not the first reaction, but the second reaction. If you want to know if you have a blind spot, it might be a good chance just to say, not the first thought, but the second thought. Not the first reaction, but the second reaction. That gives about 10 seconds to say, Holy Spirit, help me, right? So if you'd like to know if you have a blind spot, if you're working in it, I like to respond quickly. And somehow I just hear this other voice in the back of my head say, I'm sorry that you felt disrespected in the situation. And I said it. And we just move right on. But you know, if I had a resistance, and maybe I didn't, is it possible I didn't see what she was feeling at that moment? Or perhaps I didn't realize how forceful whoa, anybody here ever do that? So a good way, if you're going through a blind spot, not the first thought, but the second thought, not the first reaction, but the second reaction, you got 10 seconds of grace, right? 10 seconds of grace where nothing has gone wrong yet, right? Now, why are you all laughing? Because you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the Holy Spirit can help us if we just make a little room. And we say, Lord, let me have that grace space before I say anything. And probably dozens of you have heard me said this in this. There's a proverb that says, "Words where words are many, sin is not absent." Right? So people want you to comment on stuff, don't they? Why do you have to say something? You don't have to say something. Just, I'm not quite sure what I think about that right now. Isn't that a good thing to say? I'm not quite sure what I think about that, because that's right, you've still got to grow in some revelation. So third thing that a leader's blind spot can become a lid for a whole group of people. A leader's blind spot can become a lid for a whole group of people. Turn with me to Acts 15. Acts 15. And you know the history of the church. The church is increasingly becoming a Gentile spiritual people's movement. It is now expanding regionally from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It is a group of people where the gospel is so winsome. Their lives are so sacrificial. The Spirit is so evident. And yet, there's this battle over Jews and Gentiles. If you will see, they are trying to figure out what to do with all of these big bands, quote unquote, who are coming into the Jewish congregation. In Acts 15, in verse 13, when they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me." Here's Simon. This is the story we just read in chapter 10. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people from him for himself. And now look at verse 19. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Now, let's just pause for a moment. Let's use that illustration of the Gentiles and the Jews and West Church and Big Ben. Now, when Big Ben came in, did anyone say, "Hey, you don't really look right at West Church"? Did anyone say to Big Ben, "That outfit, what are you going, horseback riding? Get dressed for church"? Did anyone say that his beard was too long? I don't know if he had dreadlocks. I'll just make up he had dreadlocks. I don't like the braids in those dreadlocks. Or did we say he's radically saved by the gospel? And we are radically saved by the gospel. Brother Ben, welcome to West Church. Now, I'm being a little facetious. You understand the point, don't you? Is it possible that we could unconsciously have that same kind of view of those who are chosen on the inside and those who are heathen on the outside? And God wants to begin this process of giving us new revelation, of giving us vision, of giving us his heart for this region. Now, I want to say something here, that this blind spot can also create this lid for a whole group of people. I want to look at this one statement. It says, "It's possible to be right and wrong at the same time." It is possible to be right and wrong at the same time. Peter had this pattern three times. So if he had that pattern, guess what? You and I have the possibility to have this pattern too. So I want us to turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And what I like about West Church, I still can preach 40 or 45 minutes, and we still get out in time. Romans 14 is this passage about the weak and the strong. And I want to pay attention to just a couple of the verses, verses 3 through 6, and then verses 12 and 13. So what is happening here is that there's different practices on eating of meat, although everybody has the same principle of wanting to honor God. Verse 3, "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, and the Lord is able to make stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another considers every day alike. Each of you should be fully convinced in his own mind. And now to verses 13 through 16. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Let us make up our minds not to put in any stumbling block in our brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean. So, what is a necktie? It just comes off really quick. What is a necktie? I wear that. You know why I wear that? Because many of you were raised the same generation as my father and my mother-in-law. And I told you right from the beginning, I wore this on communion because I want to honor you. And I want to show because it has meaning to you. But I asked the question, are we judging one another? Do we judge one another by a piece of material? Do we judge whether somebody is honoring the Lord by what they look like on the outside? Do we make judgments upon what's really going on? Am I more acceptable in communion with a tie or without a tie? Now I know this is difficult, but I think what's happening is that there's a little bit of this issue between the Gentiles and the Jews going on at West Church. But the principle of this passage is honor. Do I know how to honor one another within the body of Christ? Or am I allowing superficial, external customs to say that Pastor Gene is really ready for communion because he's dressed properly? Or maybe Pastor Gene would be ready more for communion if somebody said to me, "How is it with your soul? How are your relationships? What's your love of the Lord like? What are you learning from the Word? How have you grown in humility? When was the last time you confessed a sin to somebody? When was the last time the Holy Spirit actually changed something that you were going to say and you know that was Him and you know that He's alive and you're just so grateful?" Beloved, my concern is that it's too easy to allow our customs and ceremony to take away from celebration and meaning. So here's a couple steps to overcome blind spots. And then I want to talk specifically about three areas of West Church. I hope what I just said is goes deep in a proper way, but no one feels like I'm on a side. And I've kind of been an equal opportunity tormentor, have I not been? I don't mind wearing this, it feels kind of nice, but often I won't. And on one week, I had a nice dress shirt, and I even took off the jacket because I was warm. And we still heard the Word. Let me make a side comment. I remember we were going through worship wars. Do you remember? Did you ever go through worship wars? Oh, I can't remember who actually said it. It'll come to me in a minute. But he said, remember that the first murder in the Bible was over worship practice. Right? Don't be surprised that worship is controversial. The first murder in the Bible was over worship practice. First, the sound is kind of humorous, but as you think about it a little bit more, it actually hurts because what you're saying to one person, what you're giving to God is unacceptable. That was actually said by Jim Cimbala. So I think we need to start turning and asking the Holy Spirit, is there any judgment that's going on in my spirit about somebody here? Isn't it easy to find the streaks on the window? Provided you're on the other side of the glass. So, Lord, let me see the streaks on my side of the window, that I'm willing to get it clean, that I can help other people grow in Christ's likeness. So here's a couple steps to overcome. First of all, give yourself and others the right to be wrong. Say to somebody, you have the right to be wrong. I've had the opportunity to do 12 of these situations, intentional interims. Three have gotten dramatically better. Four, we've seen a little bit of improvement. And four have probably gotten worse. And everyone says, what's the secret? I don't really have a secret. I have one word. It's humility. Humility, there's hearing, there's heart change, there's transformation. So Peter had to learn some humility, perhaps in front of the whole church of that day, and then he came clean. He came right up and said, you know what? I was totally wrong on this one. Second of all, ask the Holy Spirit to give us a new revelation. I might just say being on mission with God is going to be messy. But when people receive mercy, it's messy. Fourth, be courageous enough to ask someone else if you have one. Let me just break for a minute. Have you done this in a physical? Has anybody done this in a car with somebody riding shotgun? How am I on that side? Well, raise your hand so I can don't feel so. Look, just take a round, okay? There's probably more of you. You're just afraid to say it. It's okay. You're perfect drivers. AAA loves you. So how much more important is it? You're going to have a car crash if you don't. How much more important is it for to say, hey, Bill, how am I doing on the side? Kathy, is there something over here I don't see? Hey, Rick, what am I leaving in my dust over here? Did I cut anybody off? See, sometimes in the physical, God will do something in the physical to reveal something in the spiritual. If you have ever had a physical blind spot and you've needed some help, guess what? You can take that lesson and just apply it spiritually if you have humility. And then fourth, pray that God would begin a new work in us to work through us for a new direction for the future. It's time, West Church, to make a shift. It's time to make a shift. We got all the right ingredients. We have the promises of God. We got a deep love for Christ. We have a wonderful fellowship. We have love for one another in our heart. But we are going through a season. It's time to make a shift. So let's talk about three potential areas of blind spots before we take the Lord's table together. So the three major areas I wanted to look at was the pastor's role, missions and missional, and vision and visionary. Now, don't worry, we don't have to get all this down. Those are the three major areas. Say the pastor's role, missions or missional, vision and visionary. Okay, those are the areas that I'm potentially asking West Church, do we have some blind spots? So I want us to think about this idea of blind spots and how do these apply to us with some new revelation. Now, you don't have to read all this. Just want you to know this is what the job description has been for the senior pastor for about 40 years. Our deacons did a great job. It took them over a year to refine it. Don't worry, you're going to get all of this in writing. It's going to come to you. Just want to know that the overview has stayed exactly the same. It's based on Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. But as we begin to think about the pastor's role, we're looking for discipleship. We're looking for leadership empowerment. We're looking for missional strategy. We want a pastor to help us to start thinking about the Gentiles, if you will, the outsiders in our community that we might be able to reach, which means we're going to have to see some change. The change has to be done lovingly. It has to be based on Scripture. It has to be done with encouragement. But the question we're praying about in the search team, pulpit committee, are we going to call a pastor that we want? Or are we going to call a pastor that God thinks we need? Do we want to call a pastor to minister to us now? Or do we want to call a pastor where we believe God is leading us to go in the future? And that's going to be one thing we're looking at. So that's the first thing, the role of the pastor. The second area I want you to think about is this area of missions and missional. So let me back up just 1 minute. It's very similar, but you all fill this out. Where does our church need the most improvement? Connecting with younger generations, said 61%, the highest response. Local outreach, 35%, the second highest response. But only 7th out of 9, 21%, visionary, was very, very low on the list. Now, part of what we're going on is this perception. When people say visionary, you mean a guy that has a lot of good ideas, that's a sweet talker, that can convince us what to do and make things happen, pull a rabbit out of the hat, bells and whistles? No. We want somebody that is deeply committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and this word for the heart for the lost. That means that person has to have a vision to see people on the outside as well as minister to people on the inside. Or what could happen is that we could call a pastor just to minister to us and just to continue to think about what my needs are and my goals are and my ministries are. And beloved, I would say that could be a potential great blind spot for West Church. So we've had a great, great background in missions. We're going to be moving more in the area of being missional. That means, how do we think about our time, our energy, our programs, our budgets? And the missional is that everyone should be involved in some way, that the Great Commission should be what drives us as a congregation. And I want us to think about this idea that the church exists for those who are not yet a part of it in many ways. So we know worship, discipleship, fellowship, and witness is for us, but in very many ways, someone has said the church is the only organization that exists for those who are not yet a part of it. And some of our best leaders for the future of this church have not been saved yet. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So you see how West Church has just done a phenomenal job reaching the ends of the earth. And I would say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You have sacrificially given, you've prayed, you've put aside some of your own needs, you've gone to mission trips. And we're about 30 to 32% for the ends of the earth. And just a very small portion for Jerusalem. Maybe the vision for the next pastor is going to be 50%. But 20% of our finances are going to be reaching Jerusalem, meaning Peabody, Danvers, Linfield, for the gospel. And this may be a time where we start thinking much differently about the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's a vision definition, and then I'm going to show you a passage to look at, and then we'll take a few minutes to be still before communion. Here's George Barna's definition for vision. Vision is a clear mental image of a preferable future imparted by God to his chosen servants, and is based upon an accurate understanding of God, ourselves, and our circumstances. And I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus Christ was the greatest visionary that ever lived. Jesus envisioned a preferable future for people for the entire planet, and Jesus provided power to live life in his kingdom, reigning with him forever, starting now. Now, if we're one of those people who filled out the survey, don't feel bad. You may have misinterpreted what vision means, and I'm just going to give you an assignment, and then I'm going to close. John 4:35, Jesus commands his disciples to open up their eyes. So his component, Jesus' vision had four components: the eye and the Father, verse 26, connection; the eye of his heart, verse 34, he had passion; the eye in the world, he had perception; and the eye of faith, he had action. So a vision from West Church is going to have connection. It's spiritual. Second of all, it's passionate. Third, it enables us to see, and it requires some kind of action. They must have all of these components, or else we risk a blind spot. Because connection without action in a church becomes a holy huddle. Action without connection in the church can lead to ministering the flesh. We just keep doing more and more things. We have to keep doing more and more things. It's sweat equity spirituality. Passion without perception in the church can lead to emotion without direction. Perception without passion can lead to a lack. You can see, but you just don't feel anymore. So I'd like us just to take a few minutes before we ask the deacons to come forward. And I know this is a lot of information, and this is the last message I will have on blind spots. But I do want to ask the question. And I start with myself. What would it be like in my relationships if I didn't have any blind spots? What would it mean, my workplace, if I didn't have any blind spots? What would it mean to my family, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, if I didn't have any blind spots? What would it mean to serve on a committee or a team that represent you, the King of the universe? Let the Holy Spirit begin to do his spiritual cataract surgery. Remember, he's not doing that deep work to make you feel bad. He's doing that deep work to make you new. So let's take a few minutes, and then I'll invite the Pastor Rick and the deacons up to share the table of our Lord.